Well, this morning we continue our series, The Summer Playlist, in which we're looking at a different psalm each week throughout the summer. And one of the things that has happened in these different psalms each week is the weeks that I preached, I thought before the summer started, I was just going to use the lectionary to pick whichever psalm I'd use, so it would force me to pick psalms that weren't my favorites. They were just ones that I'd never really looked at closely. And that's been the, for the most part, the psalms that I have preached throughout the summer have come from the lectionary readings for each of those Sundays. And then today came. Today's psalm was one that John, Pastor John, had picked out to preach. And then as the summer set into motion, he needed an extra week of vacation. And so he asked if I would preach Psalm 103. And I say that up against the other ones because, unlike the other ones, Psalm 103 is one of my favorites. And I think for many of you, you've heard this one. You're used to hearing it used throughout worship. It shows up in different parts of our worship services all the time. And so there'll be some parts that you'll hear that are very familiar. But it is a favorite psalm of many. Another thing I've done this summer is each week I've named the sermon on the weeks that I preached after an actual song title. And you'll see in your bulletin that we have a song title this morning. It shares the title, Song for Another Time, with a 2016 song by the country band Old Dominion. And the song itself is one, a song for another time. It tells the story of a relationship breakup. And when they sat down to write this song, they wanted to write a song that took the titles of other songs, and that's what made up the lyrics. And if you listen to Song for Another Time by Old Dominion, you'll hear 21 different titles in the lyrics of that song. And this morning's psalm is similar to that song because instead of being the titles of songs, there's familiar themes and verses that show up all throughout Psalm 103. And so I've called it Song for Another Time, the sermon this morning. We'll actually hear at one point a verse in Psalm 103, or at least a reference to a verse that is, and listen carefully to this, the most quoted verse in the Bible by the Bible. And so where the Bible quotes itself, the verse that it quotes itself the most times is actually in Psalm 103, and we'll hear that this morning. But unlike the song by Old Dominion, this is not a story of a relationship breakup. We're not going to hear that in Psalm 103. Instead, what we're going to hear is a relationship that is rescued and a relationship that is restored. And so as we prepare ourselves to hear God's word, let us pray together. Gracious God, who is compassionate and merciful, we come before you today as your people, as your creation. We ask, Lord, in your great wisdom, that you would reach into our hearts, that your Spirit, who is already at work across this beach, Lord, that you would reach into our hearts and that you would open our minds, that you would open our ears to hear your word this morning, to hear your voice. And not only to be comforted by that voice, but also to be moved that we might live faithful lives, serving you and serving one another as we love you, the Lord our God, and we love one another. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, this is Psalm 103. Hear God's word this morning. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, So the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly host, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this is an idea that you're probably quite familiar with. In fact, you might be operating in this right this moment. This idea of having an internal monologue or an inner voice where you have a conversation with yourself about things. And I say that again, you might be doing that right now. And some of you who are here this morning, you would even say that you have a robust inner voice or inner life or inner dialogue. In fact, there's researchers right now from Durham University who are studying this inner voice idea. And I was reading about their studies in recent years, just this past week, and one of the things that's happened is they actually went to a storytelling gathering in Scotland, and as they were at that gathering, they're interviewing writers, and they're asking them questions about their own inner voices and talking to them about how they shape dialogue and characters in their stories as they have conversations with that inner self. But here's the thing. You and I have, and again, it's not uncommon to have an inner voice. That's not uncommon. But what happens with us many times is our inner voices and those inner conversations, and we might even throw in their past conversation or past voices, along with outer voices, don't always speak a good word to us. They don't always tell us things to us, about us, or even shape us and form us in good ways. And so the psalmist here in 103 comes and says, "Praise the Lord, all my soul, all my inmost being," his inner self and his outer self coming together. And I think as we listen to Psalm 103 this morning, we're going to hear in that a good word to counter some of those messages that we hear that are not a good word, both from our inner selves and those outer voices. The first voice is this that we might hear that's not a good word. It's when the voice says, "What has God ever done for me?" And here the psalmist reminds us that God has done much, and we are not to forget. What is it that we're not to forget? We're not to forget all his benefits. He goes through and lists these different benefits. Forgiving all our sins. Remember the play and the novel Les Mis? You remember there's that Jean Valjean moment. You know, at the very beginning, you see where he's been captured. And there's a sense that now he's going to receive punishment that's due him. Now he's going to be judged. And I think back to my own childhood, and I remember many a times where I had my own, what I hoped would be a Jean Valjean moment, where I had been caught in the act. I remember one particular time I was at an elementary school with a friend, and we were firing off bottle rockets at the elementary school. And no, it was not July 4th. And we were out there, and the vice principal came out and saw us. But the problem with that was I was now in middle school, but I had been a student council rep for the vice principal's class. And so he recognized me right away. And I remember him coming over, and as he came to me, I know, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. And there's that moment when your inner voices are hoping that mercy is going to be extended. And the forgiving of our sins, that's actually mercy being extended to us. It's something we hope for, but we don't always see in this life from others. But here it is, God gives it to us. The healing of all our diseases. If you've ever been sick, and I mean really sick, when you're at that moment where you're not sure if you're in a life or death situation, if you're not sure if your way of living can continue, if you're not sure if you'll be able to do the things again that you used to do in a different way, where your life has to change because of those things. If you're ever in those type of situations, to hear these words of one who heals us of all our diseases, you begin to recognize that is a grand, merciful act of God. And ultimately, God will heal our diseases. It's the timing that we struggle with. When will that happen? When will we see rescue? Goes on, it says, redeeming you and I from the pit. The pit throughout the Old Testament, this idea of Sheol, this place of the dead, it doesn't get worse than that. Your life is in trouble when you're dying. You're dead. Newsflash. No one likes that. No one likes dying. We love living. I love living. But when you get to that place of the pit, that place where life is no more, when you face the absolute worst in life, the worst place, that it tells us here in Scripture that that place, even in that place, God redeems you and I, that God rescues us, that God will grab hold of us and pull us from that place. And it goes on to say, crowning you and I with love and compassion, another benefit, satisfying our desires with good things. And then this one, renewing you and I like the eagle. Not like the crow, not like the dodo bird, not like the canary in a cage, but a high soaring eagle. You imagine that picture as the ancients write this, as they imagine what would ultimate restoration look like, what would renewal look like, and they would see a high soaring eagle and they'd say, that is strength, that is grace. And that's the picture that they tried to capture there of how renewed, how restored that God provides for you and I. But even with these type of benefits, even with these type of things, and these are presented by the psalmist as no-brainers. These are ones we've known about all along. We've known these covenant promises. We know that God has these good things for his people. But you and I, we forget. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. It kind of points out with one of the reasons why you and I might forget these type of things, why God's people have forgotten these things over the years. It says this in verses 10 through 14 of Deuteronomy 8. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given to you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. It goes on to say, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Here we see that forgetting isn't some sort of absent-mindedness. It's not a lapse in memory, but rather it becomes part of an intentional cycle. As we get consumed by stuff, as we get consumed by our experiences, and we begin to think, I did that. I made that happen. And how quick we forget the benefits of the one who can rescue us from places that we cannot pull ourselves out of. Diseases and the pit. But just as you and I experience success in some areas, the second voice comes along, and it's one that speaks to the places where we are woefully unsuccessful. It's the one that says, and it's a deceptive voice that speaks this word, nobody cares about me, and nobody cares about my predicament. And here's the psalmist reminds us that God does in fact care. And God's care is demonstrated to us in merciful action. The psalmist's description of God's care and this type of merciful action here is set amidst the backdrop of the Exodus. We read and we hear in Psalm 103 verses 6 and 7, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. And of course, this does an excellent job of displaying God's care. It serves as a great backdrop, as scholar Derek Kidner so clearly notes when he writes, "No story surpasses the Exodus for a record of human unworthiness, of grace abounding and benefits forgot. Its mention here reminds us of the sullen ingratitude which God encounters in reply to the forgiving, healing, and redeeming of which the opening verses sang. But God's care for the wayward is not dissuaded. In fact, God continues to show God's self exactly as he described himself to Moses in Exodus 34. And this is that most quoted verse in the Bible by the Bible. We hear in Exodus 34, 6 through 7, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." That's an incredible description of one who cares. And so much so that, like I said, this is the most quoted verse in the Bible by the Bible. It's a description that the psalmist is going to draw upon to make the point that to the guilty, God is merciful. That to the one who is bound in sin, God gives freedom. God loves the seemingly unlovely. If you think about how God has compassion on, and I put this in quotes, the dirty, the ones that were formed out of dust. The psalmist's voice reminds us at this point that this isn't just a matter of God not choosing to give us what we do deserve, which is condemnation and death. At the same time, it's God choosing to give us what we don't deserve, a future that's made possible by God's gracious and unfailing love. According to the psalmist, God is quite familiar with who we are and what our predicament is. After all, it is God who made us. And God acts here as a gentle father, guiding us and having compassion on us. But the voices we hear sometimes try to convince us that our situation is different, particularly at moments when those deceptive voices come and say, "You've waited too long, and you've failed too big, that you are too horrible to save." And to that voice, the psalmist gives us a good word, an honest word, an authentic word that says this: God's love is far bigger, and God's will not fail, as we hear in verses 15 through 18. In the Sunset Reading Group this summer, we're meeting here on this beach, except for last week we met at another beach. We've been reading Marty Folsom's book, or at least one of his books, in which he identifies well for us God's love. He uses this line. He says, "God takes broken past and entwines them into a rugged wreath of beauty." Say that again. God takes broken past and entwines them into a rugged wreath of beauty. And indeed, our psalmist would expand on this grand love of God that, according to verse 15, is from everlasting to everlasting. So big, so thorough, so complete. And although the voices of defeat would suggest that our troubles are too great, our failures too big, these voices can only speak on a scale of mortality. God's love is on a scale that surpasses immortality. And with such great benefit that we are not to forget, a creator who cares and demonstrates mercy, and a love that will not fail. What are we to do with all this? What do I do with this new voice that speaks to us? Well, first, unlike the title, I said already, Psalm 103 is not a song for another time. It's not one that speaks to a broken relationship, but rather it's a song for this time, for this place. The scriptures tell us that today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. And so this song, Psalm 103, is our song. It's our song for this place, and this time, and this experience, here in 2017, and then in 2018, and 2019, and going on. It's one that we're not to forget. We're not to forget the benefits. And as we come this morning, we don't only come around this word. We don't only come as ones who are encouraged to hear God's benefits, but we're reminded by a cross, and we're reminded at a table, that as we come and we partake of bread and juice, we're reminded to remember what God has done. And as we do, we remember those benefits, that it is God's salvation through Jesus Christ that is for you today. Doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. Doesn't matter what your voice inside you might be telling you. The Holy Spirit speaks a different word to you this morning. It speaks a different word to you in Jesus Christ, and I remind you that that cross is there for you, that Christ's resurrection is powerful for you. The second thing is this, and we hear this as we go on in the psalm itself, the last part of the psalm, that when we remember this, when we come and we follow the risen Christ, when that voice calls us to discipleship, that we join our voice with the creation choir, singing praise to God, who is indeed worthy of such praise. We join angels and we join heavenly hosts. We join faithful servants of all times and places. And we join with one another in song. And as we sing, a new voice emerges, one that joins both the inner self and the outer voices, declaring a good word that the reigning God, who stands over all creation, is good, and that this God cares for us, having done so in both word and action, and continues to do so. And with that we sing, "Praise the Lord, my soul." Amen.